Welcome, everybody. Please take a seat and turn with me to James as we continue our study in this letter. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1444. Okay, I'm going to be reading from chapter 1, verse 12. James says this, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And when tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." I want to begin with prayer. Father, the reason we begin with prayer is because we know that unless your Spirit speaks to us, these are just words. But Lord, through your Spirit, we experience the power and the truth of these words as coming directly from you. And so we want to acknowledge, Lord, and invite you to do a work in our lives, to do a work in our community, to do a work in our city. I pray that our ears would be open to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So in these verses, James is really concerned with two major issues. And one of the major issues that he's concerned with is our beliefs, and the second is our desires. And so we're going to look about beliefs and desires. Now, when I say that James is concerned about our beliefs or what you believe, I just want to make this clear that he's not concerned simply with making sure that people have all the right ideas, although that is part of it. He is definitely concerned that we have the right ideas, because ideas have consequences. And no area is more important for James than to make sure that people have right ideas about God. Now, of course, you know, God is more than just an idea. He's a person with whom we have a relationship with. But James is emphasizing that if you get your idea, your picture, your belief about God wrong, you're going to get so much about living wrong. So make sure that you get your idea of God wrong. I think, or that you get your idea of God right. For example, what if I started my sermon today by just simply saying, I want you to know something about God. God is not a forgiving God. God hates sinners. Would you be back next week? I wonder. What if that was your idea of God? You heard in Lori's video where she said to me, my idea of God was that he was a taskmaster, that he was mean, that he was judgmental, and that he was a condemning God. Remember? She said, that was my picture of God. And then she goes on to say, and I said to myself, if God is like that, then I'm going to earn my way to hell. See, this is what James is saying. If you get your idea wrong about who God is, there are going to be consequences in your life. How you live, how you respond. Ideas of God have consequences. And so he's concerned in this particular section that people not have wrong ideas about God when it comes to the area of temptation. He says, look, don't think that God is trying to make you sin. He's not tempting you. That's a wrong idea of God. Don't think he's like really wanting you to fail in life and to fall, because that's going to hurt you. You're not going to persevere. And then he says, let me tell you who God really is. God is generous. He is giving. God is forgiving. God is holy. God is love. There's no evil side to God. There's no darkness in God. There's no shadow side to God. He is light. He is good. So James is encouraging all of us that this should be our major prayer. Oh God, show me who you really are. I don't want to get you wrong. I want to have a proper picture, a proper view of who you are. And the scriptures are given to us so that we would have a proper view, a proper knowledge of who God is. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John says, these are written that you may believe, that you may know, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God, show me who you really are. Let me really see it. So he starts there. He says it's really important that we get a proper, right view of who God is, because ideas have consequences. And then also he teaches us that desires have consequences. Really important that we understand what desires are all about and that we have a good grasp of that. And so let's start, because when it comes to our personal identity, if we take an inventory of our soul, just look into your life, what are you going to find? You're going to discover that you have within yourself many desires, that all of us have desires for all kinds of things, that we have desires of different intensity, that we prioritize different desires, that some desires in our life are more important than others, and that some desires even contradict other desires, almost as if we're at war with each other. And so James wants us to have a proper belief about desires and understand what we need to do in order to control our desires. So one of the most important questions that I think we need to nail down and to answer is, okay, I have all these desires in me. Are all my desires good? Did God create me with all these desires? Is it okay to indulge all of my desires to the full? No boundaries, no limitations. Let me start by mentioning two extremes. Two extreme answers to that question. One extreme says, look, if God made me, he made me this way, all my desires are good and people should act on them as they will. Other people might say, well, it's not God that put these desires there, but nature did, or evolution. So whatever is in me, you know, is good. I think that most of us have enough wisdom to know that that's a very dangerous position to take, that if you follow through with all your desires, it's going to get you into deep trouble. So we know that our desires sometimes have led us astray. In fact, as we listen to Laura's story, she tells us about the things that she was craving and how it almost destroyed her life. So James picks up as well on this topic of desire in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet when you can't have what you want." So again, he's saying, look, it's really important that you understand your desires that are coming from inside you. They have serious consequences. One author says that, this view that we should act on our desires is a very common one, especially in the Western culture. And he says, the problem with Western culture is that we've largely thrown out the notion of evil desires and therefore have lost our moral compass. And instead of shunning evil desires, we are encouraging to indulge them. And the result is our hedonistic society. So be careful of that view. It's very common out there. You know, you have a desire, you should give into it. So that's one extreme position. Let me tell you of another extreme position. It's the position that was held by Buddha. And Buddha claimed that desire is responsible for all human suffering. And so his antidote is not simply that we must learn to control our desires, but that we should seek to annihilate our desires, get rid of them completely. And here's how the logic of this goes. If you ask somebody, so why are you suffering? And somebody says, well, I'm suffering because I really wanted to get married and I'm still single. And it just hurts me. Well, if you're sitting down and getting some counsel, one way to address that is, well, let me tell you what you need to do. Stop desiring to get married, and you won't suffer anymore. It's gone. Somebody else, I wanted to be rich by the time I was 30, and I'm not. I'm really depressed about it. Well, you know what your problem is this desire that you had to be rich. Stop this desire, get rid of this desire, and your suffering will go away. Why are you suffering? Well, I was in love with someone and he didn't love me back. Well, you realize that your problem is that you have this desire for her to love you back, but if you stop desiring it, no more suffering. Somebody else, he says, well, I just got that told by my doctor that I'm going to die and that's why I'm suffering. And well, if you don't have a desire to live, you won't suffer anymore over that. Okay, so this is the kind of approach that he said, look, behind all suffering is this craving that I have for things and for life and for relationships. And if I just stop desiring, that's behind all my suffering. And so the truly wise person aims to rid themselves of all desire. It's a pretty radical solution, isn't it? But see, Buddha believed that this was a radical problem in life, so he came up with a radical solution. Now, we need to ask some questions. Is it possible to extinguish all our desires? Are we still human after we get rid of all our desires? One of the most difficult questions for a Buddhist to answer after they share this with you, if you ask the question, do you think it's desirable to extinguish all our desires? Think about that one, eh? You can't get rid of desires. So, but that's another extreme solution to getting rid of the problem that we have in us, all right? Now, what is the Christian understanding? Well, that God, when he made Adam and Eve, he made them with desires, and those desires that he created in them were good, and they were not evil. But they had to learn how to discipline those desires. And we today have desires in us that are not, you see, we are not what we were created to be. That is a major problem. Now, when our salvation is given to us in Christ, it will include the transformation of our desires and eventually the fulfillment of all good desires. So the Christian view says, getting rid of all your desires, that would dehumanize somebody. No, we should have a desire for truth. It's okay to have a desire to be loved and to love others, a desire to be understood and to understand, a desire for forgiveness and for holiness. And if you read the New Testament, you begin to find Paul speaking about desires. Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. I have this desire, it's so strong in me that I pray to God to fulfill it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Pursue these desires, nurture these good desires. Here's what Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he says, for they shall be satisfied. Don't get rid of those desires. When you become a new creature in Christ, nurture them, strengthen them. And here's David. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing on the earth that I desire besides you. And again, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, it's a very different answer. But he sees heaven as the fulfillment of all our God-given desires, not the annihilation of desire. It's not nirvana. Heaven is not nirvana. It's the fulfillment of our desires. So be careful about your desires that you have within you. They can lead you astray. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read from verses 2 to 7. Going back to the Garden of Eden. And here's what Eve says to the serpent. She says, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, oh, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You see, at that very moment, the question that had to be answered, okay, who is going to rule my life? Who is going to set the boundaries of what is and is not desirable? That was the main question. Will it be the word of God? Will it be what God said to me deep in my soul? Or am I going to listen to another voice that says, no, follow your desires. If you find something desirable, go for it. And then it says that Eve was enticed. So it's really important that we understand what James is teaching us. All of Scripture is teaching us about how desire works and how temptation works. Temptation has an internal side. In us, it's called desire. We desire it. And it also has this external side. So for Eve, it would have been the fruit to make one wise. So the problem, says James, is not just outside of you. The problem is actually inside of you. The Times newspaper apparently once sent out a question to famous authors and asked the question, what is wrong with the world today? That was the question that they wanted, you know, all the intellectuals to answer. And a man by the name of G.K. Chesterton, a Christian, responded and said, "Dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton." "What's wrong with the world?" he says, it's in me. I am." He took that idea of sin being in us very seriously. So understand that the problem of sin begins in us, and we can't blame what is outside of us. We have to realize that there's something in us. And James goes on to explain in terms of, if you want to know the difference between you and God, in God there is no internal desire for sin. Okay, there's nothing in him that anything outside could attract him and entice him. His holy nature is allergic to sin. It's anti-sin. Now, this is what he goes on to say. Now, you have these desires. Understand, you've got evil desires. If you choose to act on your evil desire, he says, you will bring forth sin. This is really important. Understand this. What he's saying is that the natural progression of sin is to move from inside of us to outside of us. Now imagine sin as if it were a child. And what it's saying is that sin wants to be born. It is not, see, the whole picture is one of pregnancy here. Sin wants to be born. It's not content to remain inside a person. Okay, so if you could hear the voice of sin, it would say, I want to come out, but I need your cooperation. I want to come out. So as you saw, Eve has this desire to be wise and become like God. And so sin wants to be born and doesn't want it to stop just at desire. Act on your desire. Get it. Go out. Do it. And then she succumbs to the temptation. So she has crossed the line from thinking and from desiring it to actually doing it. But understand what he's saying. Sin begins in the heart. It begins as a desire, begins in the mind, and then it becomes an external act. So the picture he's giving us is that you have now set sin into motion from outside yourself, from inside yourself to outside yourself. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, wow, this is the only time that Scripture justifies having an abortion. You realize that? Do not let sin be born. Let your son and your daughters be born, but don't let sin be born. Don't let sin come into life. Put it to death before it is born. Now, what he's, again, James is saying here that as it matures, you notice that? When it is full grown. So here again is the picture, okay? It's the picture of something being born. We gave it birth. And now he's saying when sin comes out, it will not want to remain small. It wants to grow and grow and grow. Let me tell you a story, actually. It was this woman who was, she was very, very heartbroken when her boyfriend broke up with her. And she was having a very difficult time facing life without him. And one day, she called him up and she told him the sad news that her son had been hit by a car and died, and that she really needed him to be there. He was heartbroken because he knew this child and had been a father figure in his life. And he went to meet with her. And eventually they went to the funeral home together to make arrangements for the service. And they contacted me, came to my office and asked if I would officiate at the service. But something was really strange about this story. After the couple had left, I called the funeral home and I asked, I said, was this couple, were they at your office? They said, yes, but they didn't have any police report, and so we don't know where the body is. We have no idea, like, we've got no news on that. And so I called, some of you remember Ann Waterton, I called her son, who was a police officer, a retired police officer, and I just shared with him the story, and he said, yeah, I'll call some of my friends, and they'll get back to you, which one of the police officers did get back to me. And the police officer says to me, he says, listen, the child is alive. He's in our custody. We know where he is. And he said, it's all a lie. And then he said, I just cannot believe that they went as far as to ask you to officiate at the service. And I said, well, I'm even more surprised that they actually went to the funeral home to, you know. And anyways, as it turns out, she lied just so that the guy would come back. She was not thinking ahead. And so what happened? One lie led to another lie, led to another lie, and the thing just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And at that point, I was really concerned because I thought, if this child is still alive, then she might feel the need to, you know, get rid of him, to make it happen. So anyways, that's what happened. And so how do you think the boyfriend responded when he found out it was all a lie? You think he went back to her? My goodness, I remember him telling me, like, she goes, she put me through so much grief. Imagine telling me that, you know, that he was dead. So, of course, it was the final nail in the coffin of that relationship. So it's really important, James, this is just one illustration of what James is saying, that once you give into these desires and then sin comes into life, very often you have to hide it, and then you know, it just takes you from one terrible place to another. Listen to this quote from William Gurnall. Love it. He said, Satan leads poor creatures down into the depths of sin by winding stairs that don't allow them to see the bottom of where it leads. Many who at this day lie in open rebellion never thought that they should have rolled so far from their modest beginnings. And then he says to Christians, oh, Christians, give no place to Satan, no, not an inch, in his first motions. For if you yield, you give away your strength to resist him in the rest. And when the hem is worn, the whole garment will unravel. Yeah, there was a saying, you know, give Satan an inch and he will become your ruler. That's the idea, all right? You start small, but that's where it goes. Sin does not want to remain small in your life. It will grow in you. It will grow outside of you. And this is what James is saying. And as it grows, it begins to take more and more control over you. It will demand more and more of you. You will discover that this sin which was unleashed in your life is not your friend. You don't realize this, but you gave birth to a tyrant. You gave birth to a murderer. One well-known author in a book called The Sorcerer's Apprentice wrote this, Master, I am in great distress, for the spirits that I conjured up, I cannot now get rid of. Listen, feeding evil desires is a sure way of them eventually taking full control of your life. That's what James is actually saying here. And it will be your downfall. It will destroy you, and eventually it will lead you to death. Realize this, friends. Sin and Satan, they do not love you, and sin will not fulfill you. Now, I think if we follow this through, maybe you're sitting there saying, okay, this is pretty serious stuff. We just watched a video of this woman, Laura. And did you hear what she had to say? It's like it started off really small. And then her cravings just got more and more, and they took control of her life. And then what happened? It led her to a point of suicide. Broken relationships, shattered health. This is what James is saying. When sin will give birth to death. And so often it's a physical death. It's the death of relationships. It's death with the having fellowship with God. Listen, this is the bad news of sin. And I need to make very clear, because James wants us to understand that. If you follow down this path, okay, it leads to death. That's where it goes. That's what James is teaching. And so James goes on and he says, brethren, I don't want you to be deceived. Okay, whenever we're talking about desire, we have to warn ourselves and people about deception. What is the deception? The deception is, if I do this, you know, my pain will go away, I will be happy. But that's all deception, it's all a lie. Sin will not deliver the goods. It will not bring happiness. It will not bring peace. Sin is a false god. It's an idol. You know, again, you remember Eve says to God, the serpent deceived me. What was she saying? I was lied to and I believed it. And he lied about you, God. He said that you really didn't care about my fulfillment, my happiness, my joy. He said you were trying to keep me down. And he lied to me and said that even if I fulfill this desire and act on it, that it won't lead to death. He pretended to be my friend, and he made me believe that you were the enemy of my happiness. I was deceived. So James is saying, don't be deceived. This whole topic is of utmost importance to all of us. Don't be deceived. So, okay, I don't want to end there. What do we need? And notice what James says is makes all the difference. He chose to give us birth in verse 18 through the word of truth. When you have been lied to, do you know what you need? You need truth. That's what you need. The word of truth. We lie to ourselves, we make excuses, we blame God. All of these are lies. And James says what you need is to begin to become a lover of truth. And you need to get back into the word of truth. So I just, again, want to encourage everybody, read your Bibles. Meditate on your Bible. Like, take it in. Allow the Bible and the word of God to transform you and to change you. Because you need truth. With truth, you can combat lies. Become familiar with the word of truth. I want to say this loud and clear. Satan hates the word of truth because it exposes him. It shows us who he really is. So again, just read your Bible. Find a partner that will hold you accountable. Pray about your Bible. Study your Bible. Study the word of truth. You need it to get through this life. It will take you to God. It will keep you close to God, and it will allow you to know what God is up to. Now, if God is holy and I have sinned, which we have, and that's what James is saying, he's holy and we have sinned, what hope is there? Am I doomed? You know, Paul says this, like, the wages of sin is death. That's where it goes Follow through with sin and you'll see it'll lead you to death. It'll give birth to death. But Paul then goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what he's saying is that are we doomed? Yeah, we are doomed if God doesn't intervene. If God doesn't act, we are doomed. And then he goes on to say, James says that, listen, God's not tempting anybody to do evil. It's the total opposite. Everything that comes from God is good. And so the encouragement here is, look, you have experienced the evil one. You've experienced sin. You've experienced the power of temptation. Now it's time for you to know God, know your Father, the Father of lights. And this is an incredible passage. It says, of his own will, which is basically of his own desire, he gave us new birth. So you see how the contrast is being laid here. Evil desire gives birth to sin. And then it says, but God, who also has desire, he gives birth to salvation. So when God acts on his desires, it leads to good for humanity. It leads to salvation. And we receive it by receiving the word of truth, which is also another way of saying the gospel. So again, let me make it clear. We have messed up in life. We have sinned. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. My last thought is taken from the verse that speaks of us now being God's, a kind of first fruits of all he created in verse 18. What does he mean by that? There's a number of implications. I mean, Israel was God's firstborn, and when it was emphasized that Israel specifically belonged to God. Now, one possible way to interpret this, and there are scholars that have interpreted this, is that Christians are the first fruits of his creation. Christians now stand above all the rest of what he has made. This is incredible. The idea is that we are now so precious in the sight of God that he values and loves each person that he saves as being the best fruits, the first fruits. The video that we just finished watching, as I said, one of the best lines, I think, was this. Oh my gosh, after everything I have done, he still loves me. She saw the very heart of God and says, I who did not desire him, and even on, you know, a list of 1 to 10 of what I desired, God wasn't even on that list. I who did not desire him, but put him at the very bottom of my list of desires, I now realize that he has put me at the very top of his desires. He wants me. He wants my life. Oh my gosh, after everything I have done, he still loves me. When you've had that experience, what do? I think that line, oh my gosh, after everything I have done, he still loves me. You know what that is? That is worship. That's what worship is all about. This woman now worships God. She is absolutely amazed at the love and the grace and the mercy of God. What do when a God has now given you the best of who he is? We worship him and we give him the best of our lives. From this day forward, Lord, I will follow you, O Father of lights. Lord God, thank you so much for thy great mercy. And as John Newton recognized it as well, amazing grace. May we not be strangers to this amazing grace. Lord, Laura had to go through a very difficult process, but you walked with her. You were with her each step of the way. And now she loves you. And I pray that the greatest desires now of our heart is that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. For you are worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.